In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I have to tell you that in preparation for this sermon, all the literature that I consulted, and there was a fair bit, all of it began by saying how difficult it is to know how to interpret that parable of Jesus that Simon's just read to us. Some say that it's the most difficult of all Jesus' parables to fathom. Which is why, perhaps, last Monday morning I said to Linda, would you like to preach on this? And being clergy, we were awfully nice with one another, but here I am. So I'm going to begin in Spain, because I was reminded, I've joined the Spiritual Classics group, and they've given me a book to read that we're studying, and it's reminded me, and I hope this doesn't sound too pretentious, of the immensely powerful scene that you find in Dostoevsky's novel The Brothers Karamazov, the scene of the Grand Inquisitor. If you know the novel, you'll remember the scene. It takes place during the days of the Inquisition, when people were oppressed and dispirited. But when our Lord appears in the cathedral square among the crowds, they forget their cares and their sorrows, and joy returns as he moves among them, healing the sick, touching the depressed, and even, on one occasion, raising to life the dead son of a widow. And at that moment, the great doors of the cathedral open, and the Grand Inquisitor appears. And he has Jesus arrested. And in the evening, he interrogates Jesus. And Jesus remains silent throughout. I know who you are, the Inquisitor says. I know why you are here. You are here to make the same mistakes that you made in the wilderness last time you were here. You have come to spoil our work. And then he lists the mistakes that Jesus made. You were tempted, he said, to give people bread. But you chose to ask people to follow you only out of love and devotion. Or not at all. You were tempted, he said, to assume authority, but you chose to ask people to follow you only out of love and devotion, or not at all. You were tempted to do something astonishing, but you only asked people to follow you out of love and devotion, or not at all. And we have had to correct you. Or few would believe in you. And when the interrogation was ended, Jesus, still saying nothing, got up, kissed the Grand Inquisitor, and then was led away, never to be seen again. It is an immensely powerful scene in a novel which, frankly, I didn't really understand apart from that. And it's a scene in which we see the church rejecting the way of love and twisting the gospel to fit with its own way of doing things. And one of the interpretations of that parable is that it is in fact a criticism of precisely that. It is a criticism of those who make the gospel fit their own ends. Now, our first reading came, yet again, from the first letter to Timothy, and it was almost certainly written at the time when the church was beginning to question whether or not the return of Jesus to earth was as imminent as they had believed. I mean, they really did think at one stage it could be next week or certainly next month. Belief in the second coming hadn't been abandoned, but this author's approach to it has perhaps become more realistic. He's adjusting to changed circumstances. Paul himself seems to have done the same thing in Romans chapter 13, where he especially tells his readers to obey the state authorities, just as in this letter to Timothy, he is told, pray for the king, pray for those in authority. So, here it is thought, we begin to see the Christian faith breaking away from this idea that it's all about Jesus and me, and beginning to focus much more on how the embryo church should relate to the society around it. It's the beginning of a plea for Christians to accept their responsibility for society and to be involved in community. It is, in short, about bringing the values of Christ into the whole world, about beginning to live as followers of Christ in a world that is largely alien to the values that he espoused. It is about pursuing the way of love, weak as that may seem to the rest of the world, just as it seemed to the Grand Inquisitor. Well, now let's try and set all that against this difficult parable. There are a number of interpretations. I'm going to pick on two. One is the most popular. And it goes like this. The dishonest steward, the dishonest manager, is commended because faced with impending dismissal for dishonesty, he acts swiftly and actually with considerable skill to ensure that he has plenty of friends when he's put out of his job. He is thus commended for being ready when the moment of crisis came. And the parable goes on to say, those who are followers of Christ should show the same readiness for the moment when it comes. Now, what might that mean to people like you and me? Well, we might perhaps think of those moments, sometimes seemingly unimportant moments, that come and go when we fail to reflect the mind of Christ. I recall a conversation that I had, I think it was with some parishioners, some years ago now, in which somebody said something, I remember somebody saying something, it was quite definitely racist. But by the time I'd sort of registered and thought I should say something about that, the moment had gone, if you see what I mean. I don't suppose it had really, I suppose I was being a coward. I should have spoken out. I hadn't grasped the moment. Now, it would have been embarrassing, and it would have been awkward. But the point is, I missed the moment to reflect the mind of Christ at that time, and in that group of people. That's the sort of thing I mean. It's in such small and sometimes seemingly trivial ways that we can reflect the mind of Christ and that we are called to do so. It means grasping the moment when it comes. Now we see the giants in our world and those who grasp the moment. We might think of Martin Luther King or Nelson Mandela, for example. But I want you to think of Kathleen. Kathleen, I hear you think. Who's Kathleen? Well, I'm going to tell you. Kathleen was a very interesting and utterly exasperating member of my last parish. But she never let the moment go. She had a cheery word for almost everyone, especially if you were a socialist. And in the baker's shop, two Christmases ago, as she bought her bread, she left the shop scattering a happy Christmas over the queue. And a man in the queue responded by saying, what is there to be happy about? Well, he picked the wrong one. Because Kathleen never let the moment go. She turned and she said, but it's the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was, she says, an awkward brief silence, such as you might get in England in that sort of situation. But then somebody else in the queue said, yes, and it has to be said. Now that's catching the moment. And that's what I'm talking about. Being witnesses for Christ, reflecting the mind of Christ, means catching the moment. We sometimes say, what can I do? Well, that's one of the things we can do. But that great Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, tells us we shall only be able to do that if we constantly hold before us the way of Christ as the way of love. Now there's another interpretation, the one that I referred to earlier, of that parable. The Old Testament tells us that usury is wrong. You mustn't lend for gain, but they do. In those days, as indicated in the parable, it was just as likely that you were lending wheat or oil as money. And the Pharisees and others got round this rule by saying that you can lend if the person to whom you're lending has got at least a little of what he's borrowing. Because then it's not lending, it's a business arrangement. Even if they have a mere smidgen of oil or a few grains of wheat. In other words, you can lend to anyone you like. So here in the parable, the dishonest manager is perhaps for the first time obeying the precepts of his religion and writing off the interest on those loans. And it is said by some of the commentators that in this way, this parable is a criticism of the middling interpretation of Scripture, of using Scripture for your own ends. It is another blast at the Pharisees and their cronies. But it is something that we all need to be aware of, is it not? Because isn't it true that it's the wrong or the self-centered interpretation of Scripture, not just Christian Scripture, that's the cause of the worst troubles in the world today? And it is something that we all need to be aware of. I talked, I think, in my first sermon here about the danger of creating God in our own image. And this is an equal thing, creating Scripture to be saying what we want it to say. The trouble with the Grand Inquisitor in that novel, just as the trouble with the Pharisees, was that they did precisely that. They twisted Scripture and found themselves walking in precisely the opposite direction to the way of Christ. But what it boils down to in both interpretations, and I did warn you about this on my first Sunday again, I remember doing that, is that this is yet another reading, another series of readings instructing us in the way to live. Now, we don't like being told how we should live our lives, but that's what Jesus came to do. It is by the way we live our lives that we commend the way of Christ to the world. And let's face it, some of you at work or at play might find there are times when living your Christian faith is not easy. Moments come and go when you could perhaps have brought a Christian insight to bear, but it wouldn't have been easy. It would have been embarrassing, it might have been awkward. People wouldn't understand. I think one of the most successful groups that I ever organized in my church was when I asked people to come, I asked two people each week, to come and talk about their work and then tell us honestly whether the Christian faith helped or hindered. And it was tremendously popular. Lots of people came. And it was quite revealing. But the truth is that for the Christian there is a way to live. And the early church, as reflected in that first reading, 1 Timothy, was beginning to face the fact that it had a responsibility to grasp the moment and make plain the way of the Lord in a society that didn't want to know. We can't hide behind a cardinal's cloak like the Grand Inquisitor. Christians are called rather to be vulnerable like Jesus in the cathedral square, bringing God's love and joy and justice into the lives of people we touch. It means such things as bearing in mind the way we drive our car, the way we talk to the bus driver, the way we talk to, and so on and so forth. It is in simple things like that that we can do our bit to reflect the mind of Christ in the world today. It was an exciting time when the early church began to realize this and move beyond its four walls into a society prepared to seize the moment and show the way of the gospel. It was also a courageous moment because it meant following the way of Jesus at whatever the cost. It meant then, and it still means, walking in the way of love. Amen.